If you have your Bibles, could you open to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. One of the most familiar, one of the most vital, fundamental verses of God's precious book, verse 15. And God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let us look briefly to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word, how we thank thee for this verse, how we thank thee it is the first prophecy of our blessed Saviour, and we praise thee for the fulfillment of that verse at Calvary. But, O Lord, part of it is still yet to be fulfilled, and Christ will reign eternally, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of thy dear Son. Bless us this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a few incidents that in recent weeks that caused me to think about feet. Some time ago, I had to be at the doctor's just to be checked. There's nothing wrong with my feet, but I get them checked from time to time, being a diabetic. And some of you probably know they taste all these little tests and the pulse in your feet and the feeling in your feet and so on. And it's only a few years ago, I must express my ignorance. They said a podiatrist. I thought they were a chiropodist, but they call them today, people that work with your feet, a podiatrist. I had one of my relatives telephoned up a certain place and said, I would like to see make an appointment for my bad back. And the person said, the secretary, you've called the chiropodist, not the chiropractor. But anyway, a podiatrist is somebody who works with your feet. Just a few weeks ago, a minister, I was talking to him, he was due to speak at a special rally, and he said, I don't know if I'll make it or not, you might have to make preparations, other arrangements, because I've had a terrible pain in my heel. I've been with the doctor, he told me what you call it, I can't pronounce it, but some type of illness, and he said, I've had terrible pain in my heel, and I'm hardly able to stand, and it's very, very painful. I remember visiting a very active lady of 97, and I went into her house. She had her foot up on a pillow in front of her. And I said, well, oh, what is it? She said, I've had this awful pain in my heel. I've been to the doctor. He's been treating me. But my heel is so painful, I can't put it to the ground. My heel is so sore. I knew she was 97. So I said, well, is the other foot all right? Oh, it's fine. I said, well, then it's not your age, because both are as old as the other. So it's not because of your long years. I've been thinking about heel, about feet, and about those things. And we come to this verse. Because in this verse you have the first, you could say, part of our Savior's body to be mentioned. Not his head, not his eyes, not his face, not his hands, his heel. His heel. I want to think about the Savior's heel this evening. But first of all, let's set the context. This, I said, is one of the most important verses in the Scripture. In fact, this is the first declaration of the Gospel. It's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first Gospel message. The interesting thing is, the first Gospel message was spoken to Satan. Now, not that Satan, of course, can be saved. Of course not. But God is speaking directly to Satan, but it's for Adam and Eve's benefit, because they are listening, expecting judgment, and there is going to be sentence given against Adam and Eve. We call it the curse. You read it in the following verses. But as God speaks to Satan, he is giving a gospel promise. Because this verse is all about Christ. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy, and indeed, the rest of the Bible is like the oak that grows from the acorn of this verse. All the rest of the Bible explains the statement of this prophecy. But it's not only a prophecy, it's a promise. Do you see in verse 15, I will put a conflict. I will put enmity. It's God that institutes, it's God that ordains that there's going to be a battle with this seed of the woman and Satan. Satan is there, and God's saying, I'm going to have a conflict with you. It's not only a prophecy and a promise, but it's all about a person. It's all about a person. He's called here. He's not named, But this is the first prophecy of Christ as our Savior. It speaks here, he's called, and the seed of woman. The woman, and the, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Who is the seed of the woman? Well, there's a prophecy here of a unique child. A unique child. What God is saying to Satan is, there's going to be somebody come into this world who's going to do battle with you. And he's going to be a unique child. Oh, he's going to be born of woman. There's his humanity. But it's the seed of the woman. Do you know 100 times or more in Scripture it talks about the offspring or the seed of such and such a man? But it doesn't say that here. It's unique. A unique child. In other words, he has a mother, an earthly mother. So he's human. But he doesn't have an earthly father. He's the seed of woman. Of course, that's not so strange when you think about it, because God had already made a human out of the dust. And you know, of course, that our bodies are made of dust. So much sulfur, so much carbon, so much this and that and so on. I think I read once there's enough iron in the average person to make a couple of 6-inch nails, enough sulfur to make a couple of box of matches, you know, the sulfur head. Our bodies are made of the dust of the ground, the chemical. So that's a chemical fact. And then God breathed into the first man the breath of life. And then he made another human from the side of Adam. So it's nothing to God to prepare a body from a woman without an earthly father. Of course, what's it talking about? The virgin birth of Christ, conceived by the Holy Ghost. So he doesn't have the taint of Adam's sin. You have the one who's going to come into the world, you have his humanity, he's of a woman, but he's the seed of woman, there's his purity. And of course it's talking about the Son of God as deity. This is the first prophecy in Scripture about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's not only the unique child, there's an uncompromising conflict. Do you see in verse 15, I will put enmity. God has planned this enmity. There's going to be a conflict. But thank God there's going to be a conquest. He, that's the seed of woman, our Savior, shall bruise thy head. But you're going to bruise his heel. Let me think for a few moments with you about the heel. When I had these different incidents about feet, I began to think about this verse. In fact, when I was visiting this lady and she mentioned her heel, I turned to this passage. And so I told her some thoughts about the heel. Not as much as you're getting tonight, by the way, just a short few wee thoughts. But you think about the heel of our Savior. I think first of all about the wonder of the Savior's heel. Every mother, and indeed father and grandparents, when a little baby is born and you hold that little baby in your arms, or you look at it and you look at the tiny fingers and the little fingernails and you look at the little toes and the heel, it's a wonder. You say to yourself, it's not tremendous. A baby's heel. But there's more to it than that. One of our children, we have the heel print. Because in that particular hospital, I think it was Canada or the States, forget which now, when the baby's born, they take the heel print. It's just like your fingerprint or thumbprint. It's unique. The scientists say every heel print of a baby is unique. And so immediately the baby was born, they get the print, and you get the parents get it. It says over in the book of Job, Job wrote about the print of the heel. Job wrote about that, the print of the heel. Do you know, the Savior's heel print was unique for another reason. Because the heel print of our Savior, oh yes, he was born as a baby, but he's different. Because he's the only baby that was born who was older than his mother. He was the only baby born in the world who was older than his mother. Because as God, he never had a beginning. God the Son never had a beginning. He created all things. But He chose in eternity to become a baby and to be born as a child. And what did happen at Bethlehem? The incarnation, we call it, God in human flesh, God manifest in flesh. Here's what happened. God the Son, Almighty God, essentially God, equally with God the Father, eternally God. He took onto himself a human nature and a human body, and he chose to be born
in Bethlehem. And that baby lying in the manger, and if Joseph and Mary took the Savior when he was born and looked at that tiny heel, they were holding in their hand the heel of He who is Almighty God. What a wonder. The miracle of the Incarnation. God taking into Himself a human nature and a human body. And of course He'll always be both God and man. Both God and man. No wonder Psalm 40 said, "A body Thou hast prepared me, the great I am." Doesn't the hymn say, "Who is He in yonder stall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory, the wonder of His heel." But have you ever thought about the walk of the Savior's heel? Can you think of the miles that our Savior walked? We read the New Testament Gospels and we read verses like He must needs go through Samaria, John 4. Have you ever looked at a map, the distance that He went from Galilee down to Judea? The mile upon mile upon mile that our Savior walked, even as a young boy, 12 years old, all the way from Galilee, those miles down to Jerusalem, and then all the way back again. Remember, it talked about 3 days' journey? He walked. And the heel of He who created this world, He against whom Adam and Eve had sinned, He walked this world. He knew what it was to walk the dusty road. He knew what it was to need His heel washed. John 13. He knew what it was for the heel to become sore in walking. But then, when I think of the walk of our Savior's heel, I think of this. It was a different walk than your heel and my heel. Because we have walked into sin. Every one of us. Every one of us have walked into sin. We've walked according to the course of this world. We've walked in the lusts of the flesh, not the Savior. His heel never walked into sin. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. He's absolutely pure. But then I think of the walk of His heel in the sense that He walked with the gospel. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Usually Jews didn't go through Samaria. John 4, you remember the woman at the well? Because He was there to preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that publish glad tidings. You know, that's a prophecy. It's told over in Romans 10 about all those missionaries and Christians who preach the gospel. But primarily Isaiah was talking about the Savior. How beautiful are the Savior's feet. Because when He came into this world and walked this world, He came with the gospel. He came with the gospel. The wonder of the Savior's heel. The walk of our Savior's heel. But oh, this verse, chapter 3 and 15, it's talking about the wounding. The wounding of our Savior's heel. Do you see it there in verse 15? Satan, God says, Satan, you shall bruise his heel. You shall attack him. You'll hurt him. You'll cause him intense pain. Now, the heel is a sensitive part of the body. When my wife and I were missionaries, of course, were sent out by the Martyrs' Church here. When we're out in Papua New Guinea, I'll never forget when Omanwa, one of the chiefs in the village, the people did not wear shoes. They'd never seen shoes, of course, before any of Europeans come into that area. They were primitive Stone Age, the tribe my wife and I worked among. And I remember Omanwa, and the feet were like leather because they'd never seen shoes or used them. And he had gone in and there was a certain palm tree that had long, long thorns. And I remember the day Omanwa came in, agony, a big man in tears. You know what had happened? Whatever way that thorn had been sticking up, it had gone right through the... It's just like a sole of a foot. Sole of a shoe was the sole of his foot. It's just like leather. And it had gone right into his heel. And it broken off. I'll never forget there, my wife getting a razor blade, sterilizing it, and then cutting right into his heel. Do you not feel the pain even talking about it? She had to cut right through that thick, thick outer skin that had gone hard like a leather, and to get right in to get that thorn out, because he was in agony. You see, the heel speaks of intense pain. And what's it telling us here? The Lord at the very beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve sinned, He's saying, Adam and Eve are listening, and He's saying, Satan, I'm going to allow you to wound the coming deliverer.
What's it all about? Well, all through the Old Testament, that Satan tried to strike at the Savior. Now, he hadn't taken a human nature or body yet, not been born, but he attacked Israel because the prophecies, as you go through Genesis, are that this deliverer who had come, the seed of woman, he would be born of the line of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Judah, of David. Do you not think Satan can read Scripture? And so Satan, before Christ was even born, he attacked the Jewish race. You think of Haman. You think of Pharaoh. What was behind all that? To wipe out the Jewish race. And at one time, he thought he had won. Because you'll read in the history of the kings of Israel and of Judah, it says they destroyed all the seed royal. Ah, but you read on, there was one still alive, was protected. And Queen Athaliah thought that she would take the throne. You can read about it in Israel's history. But God kept the line going because the Lord Jesus Christ was born of David's line, of Abraham's line in the city of David. But Satan was attacking. When the Savior was born, Satan launched his attack. The children, Herod, inspiring Herod to wipe out the children in an attempt to wipe out Christ. What about the first time the Savior ever preached in his hometown of Nazareth? The people took him to the side of the cliff and they wanted to kill him, but he walked between them. What about in the wilderness, the Satan launched all his attack? What about in Gethsemane? Satan is launching his attack, but even looking at verse 15, you know that primarily it's to do with Calvary. You see, we could say at Calvary, that Satan attacked the Savior's heel. The tenderest part. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of intense suffering, agony and pain. I am not thinking here primarily of the physical pain that our Savior bore upon the cross. But of course, we include that. The nails in his hands and his feet. But the spiritual pain, the mental pain, the emotional agony of Calvary. There on the cross, read Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. You think of Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan surround me, the dogs, the old lion. That's Satan. That's the way back hundreds of years before this conflict took place at Calvary. And it's depicted there that Satan would be roaring against him at the cross. That's what this verse is talking about. That's what it's talking about. The intense pain that God is saying, Satan, you're going to cause intense pain to the Savior. The heel. You see, the idea here is, you know that earlier in the chapter, Satan is referred to, chapter 3 of Genesis, as the serpent. The serpent. He's called the old serpent over in the book of Revelation. Now, he's not a snake in the sense that we think today, but the ideas are of a serpent. A serpent. The only time when we were in Papua New Guinea that we actually met someone, European, who had been bitten by a snake was a teacher at a school. It's before we went in upriver to a tribe. We were there and I remember hearing that this man, about 8 miles away from where we were living, came out of the house. It was a fairly affluent area, if you call it that, in New Guinea. Government school. He was there on contract. He was a believer. But he came out just onto his porch at night and he felt something on his heel, wearing flip-flops. He went into the house and he said, actually he went over to another house, he said, something's got me there, it must have been a wee rat or a mouse, something. And the lady who was a nurse said, do you feel any pain in the wound? No, get to hospital. Now fortunately, because where we were, the nearest medical aid was 250 miles away, but where we lived most of the time, but in this place, 8 miles away. More civilized, 8 miles away. Do you know, they got him into the vehicle. He didn't feel any pain. But within a few moments, he was in intense agony. He had vomiting, diarrhea, spasms. They got to the hospital and they didn't even wait to get the key to open the pharmacy. The medical staff broke the lock and got anti-venom pumped into him. They got some sent from another hospital an hour and a half drive away to give to him. We met him about 10 days after. His leg was still swollen way up and he was limping, but most of the pain had gone by that time. Snake bite. Can you imagine the intense agony? That's the picture here. But you multiply that spiritually. As the hymn writer said, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. The intense agony and pain of a snake bite. And there in the Garden of Eden, God is saying, look, Satan, like a snake, is going to come against the Savior. Oh, the agony of Christ that he undertook to be our Savior. Ah, but not only the wonder of the heel and the walk of the heel and the wounding of the heel. Thank God the Savior's heel won the victory. Because look at verse 15 in your Bible closely. Look what it says. Very important. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, it's one action. It's one action. Can you see it? Here's a man and he's walking and here's the serpent, the snake. The snake bites the heel. Ah, but the heel continues on down and crushes the head of the serpent. Can you see it? It's the same act. It's the same incident. The snake bites the heel, but the heel crushes the serpent's head. You see, the bite in the heel causes pain, but the crushing of Satan's head means he's destroyed. He's defeated. He's conquered. And what God was saying in this first gospel promise in the Bible is this. He's saying this, that there's going to be a great battle come. A great battle. And in that battle, Satan, you're going to cause pain to the deliverer. But he's going to win you. He's going to win. And his foot will crush your head. And thank God at Calvary, Christ won the victory. That's why tonight there's salvation. That's why tonight those of us who have trusted Christ, we're free from the power of Satan. We're free from the curse of the broken law because our Savior has paid it all on Calvary. The work of salvation is finished. It's complete. He's won. Satan's defeated. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, God in Christ is reconciled. Salvation is completed. You don't have to continue on a slave to Satan. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's stronger than Satan. Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. Trust him as Savior. He's won the victory. Oh, I think of this verse, the first mention of a part of our Savior's body is the heel. I think the wonder of his heel, the walk of his heel. Oh yes, there's the wounding of his heel at Calvary. And remember, God ordered this. Calvary was not a mistake. God planned this. And God is prophesying Calvary here. The greatest event that ever took place in this world's history. Calvary. Oh, how we love the cross. Ah, but Christ won. He took his heel and trampled the devil's head into the dust. Into the dust. There's one other point I'll finish with. The worship at his heel. The worship at his heel. Turn to Acts chapter 2 a moment. The book of Acts chapter 2. Just to read a verse to you. The very first sermon on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament age. What I mean by that is after the disciples were anointed with power from on high. Of course, the Gospels all through the Bible. But we're meaning this first sermon after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, Peter tells the people, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in Acts chapter 2, go down to the sermon that he preaches. And he tells these Jewish men who are familiar with the Old Testament. In verse 34 of Acts 2, he quotes from Psalm 110. He quotes from a passage that the Lord himself used in his own ministry of himself. And in verse 34, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. That's God the Father speaking to God the Son after he conquered at Calvary and was exalted. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He's preaching to the Jewish men. He's saying, listen, Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified. Listen, he rose again. And he ascended and he's exalted. And God the Father said to God the Son, our Savior, he said, sit there until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What's a footstool? You all have it, don't you? You get a little stool out and you lie back in your easy chair and you put your feet up on the stool, don't you? Well, you see, the symbolic language in Bible times and down through history for conquering the enemy was to make them come to heel. Did you do that with your dog, maybe? Heel, heel. And you see, the symbol is here. All his enemies will come to his heel. He'll put his heel upon the enemy. That's what it's saying. And that's what Peter preached, and 3,000 were saved. He told these men, Jesus of Nazareth, you sit away with him, crucify him, but listen, he's exalted and he's reigning, and one day all the kingdoms of the world will be put under his feet. And indeed on that day, all creation are going to worship at his feet. One day all creation are going to bow before him. I think of a verse, Psalm 99 verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. We're commanded in Scripture to come to the Savior's feet, to come and bow ourselves at his heel. Of course, the picture there too of the conquering is over in Joshua. Remember, the kings were captured and Joshua came and he brought the leaders. He said, oh, he made the enemy kings lie on the ground. He says, come here, put your foot on their neck. That happened in the book of Joshua. It's a symbol of ultimate conquering. Oh, listen, have you worshipped at the Savior's feet yet? Have you come to his heel, as it were, and said, I willingly bow before him? Now, it's not a matter of will you. Everybody will. Everybody in this world will come to his feet and bow before him. But it's when. God invites us tonight to come to his feet. Oh, I think of the upper room after the resurrection. The Savior showed them his hands and his feet. Hands and his feet. I think of John in the Isle of Patmos when he saw a vision of the risen Savior. What did he do? He fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. Have you ever fallen at the Savior's feet? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you depended upon him? Thank God the book of Romans says that God will trample Satan under our feet, the church's feet one day. We're going to be triumphant. Every believer is going to be triumphant. Oh, Satan still troubles you. I know that. But one day you'll get the victory over Satan. And when if we die before the Lord comes in the resurrection, we'll say, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where? Remember, Christ said that he came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And one day we'll be free from Satan's power. It was down at the feet of Jesus. What do we say to those of you who know not Christ? Come to the feet of the Savior. Cast yourself for mercy. Oh, how often do you read in the Gospels they brought the lame to the Savior's feet. They brought the blind to the Savior's feet. And he cured them. Come to the Savior's feet. Come to the Savior's feet. I hope you don't get a pain in your heel. But if you do, stop and think. Satan bruised my Savior's heel, but oh, my Savior's heel crushed his head, and we have victory. We have victory. Amen.